Well, we're going to continue on in our series on Summer in the Psalms, Summer in the Psalms. And this is a chance for us to look to God's word at the Psalms and allow them to speak to us in our day and age and where we live and what we're walking through. I believe that the Psalms are some of the most beautiful, poetic, human scriptures that we can find. Like, man, there's just that roller coaster of emotions in the Psalms, isn't there? There's like, God, I'm trusting in you. And then there's like the real valleys where they say, God, where are you? And so that's why I like the Psalms. It makes me feel like, okay, it's okay to have kind of the roller coaster of faith at times. Like it's okay to have that realistic life that just is not always sunshine and rainbows and flowers and everything else in between. And this morning, we're looking at Psalm 121. Psalm 121, if you've got your Bible or if you've got a phone, I'd encourage you to look at that. It says this, it starts at the beginning. A song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. That, my friends, is the word of God. Today, we're looking at this passage in particular that begins with this verse, this kind of subscript. It says, a song of ascent. Not a song of scent, but a song of ascent. Okay, and so what do we mean by a song of ascent? Really, these were 15 psalms. They were songs sung by the Israelite people as they would ascend to Jerusalem. They actually would kind of, if you know anything about Jerusalem, you know it was kind of built on a hill. That was often a strategic move for national security. If we're taller than everyone, we get a better perspective at our enemies kind of coming to us. And so every year during the feast, the three key feasts, the people of Israel would kind of ascend to the hill of Jerusalem to go to the temple to worship and to celebrate. And so these 15 psalms are actually the psalms that they would sing and rehearse to one another as they walked up the hill towards where they were going. They were going to meet with God. And in fact, the priests would actually, when they would ascend the temple stairs, anytime they would go up the temple stairs, but as they were going up these stairs, they would also rehearse these psalms. So they'd go a few steps, they read, you know, the first psalm, and they go a few more steps, they read the next psalm. It was this kind of practice of kind of physically going up to meet God as they kind of climbed this hill or climbed these stairs. It was this physical ascending, but it also represented this kind of spiritual ascending, this drawing near to God. And these 15 psalms were songs that were sung and rehearsed about trusting God amidst the journey. And as we read this morning, we must acknowledge that these are not just psalms for those people as they were ascending. They're psalms for us, God's people, as we ascend. As we ascend, and you're saying, well, what do you mean? Well, we know that we too will not live on this earth forever, that eventually our destination is to be with God once and forevermore. We're on a spiritual journey of drawing closer to God in our lives. And so the scriptures we're looking at today is about us. It's about primarily the people of Israel ascending to the city of God and the people, the temple of God. But also we have a lot to learn in it. It helps us on our journey of walking with God, stay grounded. It helps us understand that we're under God's care and the importance of trusting in Him. In Him. Let's look at the first thing that we see. We're encouraged to look beyond the hills. In verse 1, it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. Now, these verses here, you've probably heard them before. And depending on how you grew up, you might remember them a little differently. How many of you grew up in a home where it was King James only? I grew up in a home that was King James only, okay? And so the Bible verses I remember growing up were from the King James only. And in the King James and in other translations as well, there's no question mark on the end of the word come here. Isn't that interesting? In other versions, it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, basically from where my help comes from. It's the idea that the hills are what is giving them their help. So it's interesting. Why is there a question mark in this translation? Well, did you know in Hebrew, there was no punctuation like question marks? And so you actually would have to find out what the meaning is by how the actual sentence is structured. And so commentators and people who study the Bible, much smarter than me, they're divided on this first passage. Is this a question? From where does my help come from? Or is it a statement? The hills are where my help comes from. And so maybe you're saying, well, Jordan, what does it matter? Well, it does kind of matter a little bit. In one way, the statement version says that I look to the hills, and these were often symbols of strength, like I said, and kind of fortitude. This is like, you know, the hills were kind of their security. It was protection. It was permanency. In some ways, in like the King James Version or others, it would be like these hills are like God who gives me protection. But the question one is a little bit different. See, in this day and age, hills were unpredictable. You've got this Jewish people setting out to ascend to God's city. They're going up. And the one option is that they're looking at the hills and they're like, oh man, there's thieves. It's hard. Like they're kind of, you know, it's hard to kind of trek through, and then there's thieves that could hurt us, and there's dangers. And so where is my help going to come from? That's kind of the other option. As well, in these areas, these high places like the hills were often the belief where other pagan religions would put up their idols to their gods, okay? And so the idea was that on these hilltops, you could look and see these monuments, these poles, these altars that would actually be representing of other gods. And so the one option is to say, I'm looking to the hills. Where does my help come from? It doesn't come from all these idols and all these other people. It comes from my God, the creator of the hills. And so there's two options. Which one is right? Is the statement right that says, you know, I look to the hills and the hills are my comfort? Or is the question right? Where does my help come from? The answer is yes. It's both. See, the beautiful thing about the Psalms, and in particular this psalm, is that it's poetry. Psalms are poetry and song. It's obscure and nuanced, and that's okay. And just imagine for a moment if we read Shakespeare like history. Think about that for a moment. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Like if we read some of the classic poems over the years, like history, people would say, well, no, we know that Romeo and Juliet were not history. It wasn't a real thing. And so when it comes to reading the scriptures, it is so vital, it's so important that we understand the genre of scripture that we're actually reading. And so take, for example, the book of Revelation and Daniel. The genre is apocalyptic. It's kind of forward-looking. It's obscure imagery, and it's not to be taken completely literal. Or you look at wisdom literature like Proverbs and Psalms or Ecclesiastes. These are principles, not promises. General wisdom that helps us live godly lives. If you look at Genesis if you look at like something like Acts, it shows you the history of what's happened to God's people, but not always what will happen. Or you look at the epistles, which are the letters. They're kind of what teaches us God's theology and what right belief about God. But when it comes to the Psalms, stay with me. When it comes to the Psalms, it's poetry. It's poetry. So take, for example, when we learn that, I think it's Psalm 91, it talks about hiding under the wings of God. Is it telling us God has wings? No, it's not telling us God has wings. Think about Psalm 42 a couple weeks ago. We talked about David, who talks about God's waves crashing over him and his bones are in agony. Is he actually telling us that he was under waves crashing over him? Is he telling us that his bones were actually hurting? Or in that psalm in particular, he says, my tears are my food. It's the only thing I'm eating. Is that what David is actually telling, that he just kind of bottled up his tears, took a straw, and would just drink his tears? No, because he's poetry. I even think about last week in Psalm 19, right? Psalm 19, there's all sorts of imagery in that passage. And one, it talks about like a champion. It kind of goes up from one, its starting blocks, and kind of goes to the finish line. It kind of gives this idea, if you're reading it, that actually the sun is going around the earth. But the psalm is not telling us how things happen in that way. What's it telling us? That the sun rises and the sun sets in some way, shape, or form. And so when we see this passage about I look to the hills, where does my help come from? Is it a question or is it a statement? It can be both. It can be both because it's poetry. It's not meant to be completely accurate in what we understand. And so how many of you know that life is unpredictable? It's unpredictable. And that on this journey of life that's uphill, it can be dangerous. There can be things happening. We look to the hills. We look to the hills and we say that they are actually just a representation of the rock to which we cling to. But also we look past the hills. We look past to the hills to what? The creator of heaven and earth, the one who made them. And what's interesting in this is that we must recognize that oftentimes we place our trust in something rather than someone. It happens, doesn't it? Like, where does your help come from? Where does your security come from? Where does your sense of what allows you to sleep at night? You know, for many years, I believed that I just needed a degree and then I would be secure. And then I got a degree and some student debt. And then I realized I need a job and then I'll be secure. And then I got a job and then I said, I need a house. And so I rented a house and then I'll feel secure. And then I thought, I need to own my own house. And you see what's happening here? Is that we often look for security and kind of stability in things and something rather than someone. Like, what is it for you? What is it that makes you feel really secure? Maybe it's your savings account. Maybe it's the fact that your mortgage is paid off. Or maybe you're thinking, I feel secure, like no matter what comes, it's just me and my family, we got each other, that's what we need. Or maybe it's your own work ethic, or your own ability to make things happen. All of those things are great and blessings from the Lord, but all of them are molehills in comparison to the security and strength that God gives us, his children. See, in the same way, some might find their security in the hills, or maybe even some find it in idols. We find our security not in things made by God like the hills. We find it in the maker of the hills. You following? We look past the things that actually we think we need to the thing that gives it to us. Because how many of you know you can lose a job? How many of you know that the housing market can crash? How many of you know that people, even relationships, will let you down? I mean, even the psalmist says it in another psalm. It says, God is our refuge and strength in ever-present time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear way, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And think about that for a moment. That even if the mountains and the rocks that we know shake and tremble, even if all we know falls apart, there is something available to us, a security and a strength that doesn't come from things, doesn't come from anything we can see or feel, that comes from hope in God. And the invitation of this passage is to ask ourselves the same question. Where does your help come from? Where does your true sense of security come from? What is my faith actually in? And have we placed our faith in things that the Creator has created rather than the Creator himself? And maybe here's some questions to help you process this. When life feels uncertain, where do you naturally turn to for comfort or reassurance? Or maybe when you're stressed, what do you find yourself daydreaming about as a solution? Or maybe you've heard yourself say something like this, if only I had this, then I'd be okay. Friends, the invitation here is to be thinking, if only I had God. And the truth is, if you have God, friends, if that's all you've got everything you need to be okay. If you've got God, you've got everything you need. Your help doesn't come from the hills. It doesn't come from idols. It doesn't come from things. It comes from the Lord. And so our hope this morning, as we look at this first passage, as we look at the journey of life that we're all on, maybe your life feels a little uphill. Maybe you're looking and it looks unpredictable. The temptation is to look for these things that will not actually offer you strength and stability. Is to look past those things and look to the Creator, the giver of the gifts themselves. And so we have to look beyond the hills. Then we have to rest in his care. Let's look at the next passage. It says, my help comes from the Lord who's made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. It's this imagery here of no slipping. I don't know why when Rachel got married to me, whenever we go on walks, I'm always tripping over my feet. I don't know what it is. She's like, do you have two left feet? What's going on? And I thought, I don't know, it was just me. But now my son does the exact same thing, unfortunately. Maybe it's a generational curse or something, but just tripping all the time. But when these people would head up to the hills to go to Jerusalem, a real concern was to slip and fall down these hills. In fact, I think it's from Jericho up to Jerusalem is actually quite a steep incline. And so as they're kind of journeying up there, there was a concern to just stay on the path. And the writer says that we can walk confidently in our life with God. We can walk, well, not gingerly, but not unstable. We will not be moved. And then he says, he who keeps you, if you've got your Bible and a pen, you can just circle the word keeps. He won't slumber. And he who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. You'll notice in the next like five verses, this is mentioned six times, this idea of keeping us. It's this idea of guarding over us or watching us. It's like to be protected or to be held. And the author makes it clear that we are actively being kept, guarded, being watched over by our God. He's like a guard who stands watch. I don't know about you, but if you've ever worked a security job, it is very hard to stay awake on some of these watches, right? Like we had a security guard in my university, and he was this big, strong guy, huge. Gerald was his name. And man, he was just, he was a beast. But he was no use a lot of times because he just slept on the job, right? He just was asleep in his chair. And I thought, you could be as big as you want, but if you sleep, you're not a very effective guard. And what the scripture tells us is that God is a different type of guard. He works 24/7. He takes no shifts off and he doesn't sleep. And notice there, he says it twice. You see it? Look this. He who keeps you will not slumber, and he who keeps Israel will not neither slumber or sleep. What's going on there? Well, he's kind of pointing them to the fact that he is intricately and personally aware of you and your needs. Like sometimes we hear verses like, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's beautiful. We love that. We celebrate that. But sometimes it's easy to get lost in the crowd of that. Like God so loved the world. Don't forsake for a moment. Don't forget that God so loved you, right? Not just a love for a generic group of people. He loves you. And in this passage, we see that God is intricately desiring to know you and protect you, but also he keeps his people. He keeps his people. You know, we know that through Christ, the church inherits all the promises given to God's people, that believers today share in the blessings promised to Israel through their faith in Jesus Christ. The church is now the people of God, Jew and Gentile together. The scriptures say that we're like grafted into the family of faith, like a tree grafting into another. In Galatians, it says this beautiful passage that if you are Christ, like if you're a Christian, then you are Abraham's offspring. And your heirs, according to this promise, it's a beautiful picture of us being kind of wrapped into the family of God. And God is on guard for you as an individual, but also his church, his people, his family. It's this image of vigilance, vigilance. When Rachel and I brought home Poppy for the first time, one thing I did not anticipate was this hypervigilance that all of a sudden just kind of like biologically arises up in you. I used to sleep pretty soundly, but if my baby just moved its toe, you know, just a millimeter, I'd be like, is he okay, right? Or is she okay? And Rachel in particular, I was amazing. And new moms probably resonate with this. Like the first couple of weeks of our firstborn, there was this hypervigilance of just being all attention is on the baby. This is kind of the language that's being here. It's this hypervigilance and not from a place of anxiety, not from a place of worry, like maybe it is for some moms. It's a place of care and concern that he's hypervigilant about you and your life and keeping you. He doesn't sleep. My dad used to say this, Jordan, God works the night shift. He works the night shift. In my university days, I was riddled with anxiety and fear of the night. I don't know where it came from. And my dad would just say, Jordan, you can sleep soundly because he works the night shift. And friends, if God does work the night shift, which he does, then why are you up all night worried about the problems of life? Think about it. Like if he's up worried about, if he's up concerned about you, then why are we tossing and turning, wondering how it's all going to play out, right? I feel this morning, and as I've been writing, that there are people in the room that legitimately, literally are losing sleep these days. And, you know, of course, there's all sorts of health reasons that could happen, but some of us in the room are losing sleep because we're worried and we're rehearsing and we're anxious. God wants you to hear this today. He works the night shift. He works the night shift. And that if he's awake and he's concerned for you, you can sleep soundly. The Bible says that we can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. This language of casting our cares is like rolling something heavy onto someone else. You ever see those strongman competitions where they lift up those giant boulders and they kind of like roll them onto those stands? That's the image, is to take a burden and to roll it off onto him. If you've been sleeping with a heavy burden on your chest, you need to know this. The God you serve doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's awake and concerned about you. Isn't that encouraging? And so we have to look beyond the hills. We have to rest under his care. And some of you need to hear that this morning. It's time for you just to rest, to let it go, give it to God. And then we need to step into the protection, step into his shade. The Lord is your keeper. There it is again. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. We see this language here of keeping again. We see him described as help, as hills, as a guard, and now we see him as our shade. As we talked earlier, we have been in the kind of just a little break of a heat wave here in Milton. And I don't know about you, but if I go to a beach, I find shade. If I park my car, I find shade. I'm that guy that likes to be under shade. Some of you just like being in open sunlight, and you guys need prayer. But some people love just kind of the direct sunlight. I don't understand. And again, but when I moved to Milton, or when I moved to Toronto from Newfoundland, of course, we don't get a lot of hot sun in Newfoundland. And I saw people walking around in the summer with umbrellas. And I'm like, well, those are dummies. It's not going to rain. We're in the middle of a heat wave, right? I didn't like clue in, oh, that's for shade. If you've ever seen this idea of like sometimes diplomats or really important people, they might have someone holding an umbrella walking with them in the shade, right? That's kind of the picture of what's going on here, is that the sun will not touch us because God's shade is available to us at all times. It's like the diplomats that walk with someone kind of with a holding out an umbrella to protect them from the shade. That's what's going on here. It keeps the heat off your back. It refreshes your strength. But unfortunately, a lot of us do not take advantage of God's rest and shade. We don't. And I began to think of an illustration that would help me understand, kind of unpack this. It's like having nice warm gloves on a cold day, but just choosing not to wear them. Or it's like being sick and having the medicine you need, but not taking it. And I thought, well, that doesn't really sum it up well. And then I remembered this image that I found online many years ago that I thought was so funny. You can go to it. It's this image. I wonder what he's thinking. Like, oh man, if only I had something to shade my eyes, right? Like, if only there was something I could wear that would just like cover my eyes from the shade. Like, oh, this is all the guys next to me, they're wearing their hats the other way, but you know, I just wish I had something to cover the. And sometimes we live our lives like this. We do. We live our lives just like this guy here, where God's shade, his rest, is available to us, but we insist on struggling through it on our own. Right? It's like God's shade is right there. Dude, it's right on your head. You're legitimately wearing it. And the poor guy's wearing sunglasses too. Maybe he has sensitive eyes. But God's rest and protection is right there, but we insist on struggling through it. And we keep reaching for things to shade us, and they just don't do it well. Or we look for other things like the hills, and they just don't keep us secure. Friends, the invitation today in this psalm is for us to step into the shade of God, to experience the freedom of giving our cares completely to our loving God, to feel the cool breeze, right? Under the cover of his care. Psalm 91, in those days in university when I was anxious and afraid and all sorts of things, I held on to this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and strength, in my God in whom I trust. In 2022, I took this picture of Poppy and I out on a walk. She's just under two, I guess, at that point. No, less than two. Probably 18 months. We were out for a walk, and I just noticed that she kind of was walking in front of me and that my shadow was completely covering her wherever she kind of ventured. And I just thought it was a beautiful picture of a reminder of this, that this is what we're invited to with God. That as we walk about our life, as we go on life's journey, we would stay within the shade of our Father. That we stay within the covering, that we would not try and step out and experience the heat on our backs, that we would know that he's got us, that we are under his wings, we are under his shade, we are under his care. Then it says this, and then if you can go back to the Bible verse there, Emily, I think it's two slides back. It says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You know, it's important not to overthink this too much, but there's some things here to unpack. You know, as they kind of walked this journey to Jerusalem, to the temple, this was a literal prayer. Like, God, would you shade us from the sun? It's hot. Or we're hiking in the sun. Could be, you know, 3 to 5 days. Just guard us from the sun, right? It was literal. But there was also some, and when it comes to the moon, there was some danger at night, right? There was thieves and things like that. And in fact, the surrounding countries around Israel actually believed in moon. They had deities that kind of represented the moon, namely Egypt. But they also believed in something. I didn't know this, but they also believed in something being moonstruck. You can get sunstroke and you can get moonstruck. That's what they believed back then. There was something about the moon that could kind of knock you off course or make you sick. But, you know, we don't want to get too lost in the weeds on that. But what we see here is that this writer is saying, God, guard me in the day and guard me in the night. Guard me by what's seen and guard me from what's unseen. Have you ever thought about the fact that the scriptures say that our battle in this world is actually not flesh and blood, but principalities? And the scripture here says that God guards us, not by what we just see in the sunlight, but what hides in the moonlight, what hides in the darkness. It's this idea of in the day and the night, the seen and the unseen. And so God is sovereign over it all, friends, everything. So we're to look past the hills, we're to rest under his care, to step into his shade. And lastly, we are to trust him with today and forever. This last passage here is beautiful. It says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It'd be a good benediction to give you as you leave today. But it says this, and this kind of made me pause a little bit. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Wow. It's interesting, isn't it? Maybe you're like me and you're thinking, God, you'll keep me from all evil. See, the reality of the lived experience is that we still experience evil, don't we? At the hands of other people, at the day in which we live. And the reality of the scriptures is actually that there's people in the scriptures that still experience evil. You think of Job, David, others that experience God's pain. And this is why it's really important when you read the scriptures to look at the whole context of the scriptures. And we don't build theology around one verse, right? We don't take one verse and say, well, we'll never experience evil. We take the whole scope of the scriptures and we kind of weigh them with each other. It's the idea of truth is found in tension, right? It's kind of this idea. And so what do we do with a passage that says God will keep us from all evil, but yet knowing it still exists, that we still see sickness and wars and abuse and conflict, fraud, theft. We see it all. We see addiction and divorce. We see pain and suffering. See, just because you trust in God doesn't make you exempt from trouble. And just because God's in control doesn't mean you will never experience hardship. I mean, even the people who sang this song as they're singing it, God will keep us from all evil, some of them would be robbed. Some of them would lose their life on this journey. Some of them would experience pain and sickness on the journey. Here's the promise. Evil will never have its final say over your life. And God's keeping you is not about exemption from trouble, but preservation through trouble. You see the difference? It's not about just kind of you not experiencing any evil in your life. It's the fact that no evil shall overcome you. You'll persevere. That even in the midst of trouble, you are held, you are kept, and you are protected. N.T. Wright said this, and I thought it's a good way to describe this kind of a passage. The only thing to do is to hold the spectacular promises of God in one hand and the messy reality of life in the other and praise God anyway. To hold both the truth of God's word and the reality of what we're seeing at the same time. And so this psalm ends with this. The Lord will keep you. You're going in and you're coming out from this time forth and forevermore. It's a beautiful way of this coming and going. Is this imagery of kind of the daily living of life. The daily living of life. Like God is watching over you when you get your groceries. God is watching over you when you're watching soccer at the soccer field, when you're at that dance recital, when you're writing the 100th email on a Monday morning. God is with you and watching over you. God sees you're going out. You're working, you're doing, you're risking, and he sees you when you're coming home and kicking your feet up and watching a Netflix show. He sees it all and he protects you through it all. Mowing the lawn and changing diapers. It's not just in the craziness of life that God shows up. He shows up in the monotony of it as well. But it doesn't stop there. It says God will keep your life and you're coming and going, but also in eternity, praise God. That evil cannot reach eternity. Evil we face today is short in comparison to the length that is before us and the life we get to live. It reminds me of a song that we sing here sometimes, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That says that God gives us strength for today and the coming and going, but a bright hope for tomorrow, a future with him. Friends, God will keep you today and forever. And so my question is this, is where does your help come from? Where is your help coming from? In times of stress and anxiety, who are you looking to or what are you looking to? It comes from him who is your shade and rest. It comes from him who guards you and keeps you. It comes from him who will keep you forever and ever. And so if you're here and life feels uphill, if you're walking this journey with God and you feel the danger, you're looking around at what's ahead of you, maybe you're losing sleep at night, the invitation is to fully and completely trust him for your security. I want to conclude with a story of a man named Charles Blondin. I've got a photo here. Charles Blondin. How many of you know who I'm talking about when I see Charles Blondin? Some good old Ontario history here for you. So Charles Blondin was this famous tightrope walker in the 1800s. It's crazy people were doing it back then too. Like, just tells you some people are wild. He's known for crossing the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. It was 1,100 feet long. So Charles Blondin would cross the Niagara Falls on this tightrope back and forth. And of course, crowds would gather and watch it. And he would do it all sorts of different ways. He would walk across blindfolded. Isn't that amazing? He would do it on stilts. I'm not kidding you. He actually did it one time where he brought some sort of stove or griddle across and made an omelet in the middle of Niagara Falls and ate it and kept going. That's not a joke. He actually did this. And there's this story of this one time when he was pushing a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls and everyone's cheering like, yeah, push that wheelbarrow across, right? You can just imagine the craziness that that was. What happens is he does it once and he shouts out to the crowd below. He says, do you think I should do it again? And of course the crowd goes, yeah, do it again, right? And then he says, do you think I can push someone in the wheelbarrow across here? And the crowd goes, yeah, push someone in the wheelbarrow across. And then he says, who wants to get in? Who's going in? It's funny, no one was excited anymore. No one wanted to get in the wheelbarrow. Why not? They all thought he could do it. They all thought he could push someone across. And this is a great picture for us today as we conclude this sermon. I know I often say, God, I trust you with my life. I believe you will carry me through. God, I know you got me. What's the invitation? Get in, Joseph. Get in. Allow me to carry you in this life, to actually put my life in his hands. Life can feel like a tightrope, dangers below and things happening outside of our control, but our keeper doesn't slip. He doesn't waver. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't fail. He knows our going out and our coming in. He keeps us forever for more. And so our challenge is this, is to actually say to the Lord, I'm going to put all my eggs in you, God. I'm going to put all my trust in you. I'm not going to look to my finances, to my security, to anything else. I'm going to put it all into you, God, and say, I am going to get in, to trust God fully with your fears, your future, your life. Step into his shade, to rest in his care and to trust in him and him alone. I want you just to stand with me as we just do an exercise, not fitness, but you'll understand. Some of you are like, I'm too tired to exercise. Mm-hmm. But I want you to just close your eyes with me for a second. I want you to hold up your hands, kind of like, I saw someone do this and I just think it's really helpful. I want you to hold up your hands just like this. Don't be afraid, it's not gonna get weird. Hold up your hands like you're receiving something. And I want you just to picture all of the things we put our faith and our trust in. What is it for you that you really feel brings you your security? Just picture yourself holding that. Maybe it's a job, it's a good thing. Maybe it's family, maybe it's your house, maybe it's your RSPs, maybe it's your own skills. What are you trusting in these days? Father, the things we hold in this moment are nothing in comparison to what you have for us. So God, today we hold them knowing that many of them are gifts from you. But God, we look to the giver today. So I'm going to encourage you, just take your hands and turn them over facing the ground. And in this action, we are telling them that we're giving them back to the Lord. God, the things that we hold, we freely give back to you, saying that we trust you and you alone. You are our firm foundation. You are the one to which we look to. You are the one, Father. Our prayer, Lord God, is that you would keep us, that we would rest in your shade. Thank you, Father, for never sleeping on us. You never slumber, and our feet will not slip. God, I pray for those in the room that are overwhelmed with anxiety, stress, that are awake at night. God, I pray that they would find you to be enough. They would feel the cool breeze of what it's like to be next to you. And God, they would know that you are for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's finish with our final song. You can remain standing.